It was suggested by the book room tonight that we make mention of the chart. We have taught dispensationalism for how many years? I wouldn't hazard a guess tonight. I expect to keep on teaching it until I go home to glory. I see no reason to change my mind. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is not going to rewrite the Bible. And so I'm going to keep on teaching it. We have seen a lot of charts in my life, and so have you. I have often longed for a chart that just dealt with dispensational truth and maybe a few attending truths. But they have not been particularly available, and so we set about, with the help of a Christian artist, to produce a new chart on dispensationalism, and it is color-coded, very simple, and I believe that the youngest believer can get a real blessing from it. The scriptures are there, the outline of the dispensations are there, our outline on dispensational truth does not depart from the accepted outline of dispensationalism down to the years. And we believe that these presentations of seven dispensations can be a real blessing to the young Christian. And it'll be a blessing to other Christians, older, because they can see the truth as well as understand the scripture here. It's color-coded, and I think it's self-explanatory. It comes in this size and also in a smaller size that can be folded up and tucked away in one's Bible. It'll be of use, I'm sure, in Bible schools already. Bible schools are contemplating using it, and it'll be a help in Bible classes, and I'm hopeful that the chart can be the basis for two others yet in the future. I want to do a new chart on the Revelation and then one on Daniel. And getting those three charts available, I think they'll be aids to the understanding of the Scripture. You can visit the bookstore. There are some excellent books in the bookstore. Some time-tested, trusted works. And I urge you tonight to build a library. Build it at home. If you have young people in the home, have Christian books available to them. And I'm certain tonight that it will be a ministry of grace to their hearts to have books to which they can make reference. My youngest daughter said that one of the things that she missed about the home most, getting married, going off to establish her own home, was access to our library. I remember my oldest daughter used to come into the study, sit on the arm of the chair, and comment on how many books there were and how available they were. And so the families appreciate good reading material. Now there's much of it in the bookstore. And I'm sure that you'll give them priority on the source as a source for your Christian literature. We're going to call your attention tonight to our subject tomorrow evening. And I want to speak on the Holy Spirit and the birth of missions. Probably one of the most important messages that we've chosen for this week. I trust that there will not be a single seat available. I want you to tell your friends and make this a real missionary night. If we believe in foreign missions, in missions at all, then let us be present and study with me the Holy Spirit and the birth of missions. Friday night is our last message. And we'll continue the work of tomorrow night with the subject, The Gospel Goes International. We've had a good time with James in the morning. I'm so glad James was led of God to write the book of James. It's very helpful to those of us who are Christians and who face problems. We're speaking on the discipline of testing. We meet right here tomorrow morning at 9:30. Will you be present? I heard an announcement this evening that makes me realize I'm going to miss something. Talk about all this cooking and what the ladies are going to bring. I miss something somehow. You could do it a little earlier. That's just what I need. You know, just what I need. Thank you for your hospitality, and I want to thank the director and those who labor with him for the privilege of being back here at Park of the Palms. Certainly learned to love this place and love you. And it's just been a real joy to be with you with an open Bible and to turn our hearts together to God for His blessing. All right, tonight we're going to look at the closing part of chapter 2 as a beginner. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts and the close... What's that? Yes, I said Acts. I mean Acts. I'm glad you woke up, brother. I'll see you after the service in the cloakroom. I know how it is, though. I talk about James and Acts, and I can understand that I confuse people. I hope I don't confuse you any further tonight. You heard about the man that was walking around in a hotel lobby and had a big button on, B-A-I-K. Someone was so curious, and they came to him and said, "What does that mean, B-A-I-K? Is it a new organization, new union?" "No." He said, "That means, boy, am I confused." "Yeah," but he said, "you don't spell confused with a K." "Man," he said, "you don't know how confused I am." Well, I get confused, and I can confuse others. Forgive me. Now, in chapter 2, the joy of this chapter seems to mount as we proceed from verse 38. And I notice in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them." Now the words "unto them" are not in the text. Don't say that I've tampered with the scripture. I haven't. I study the text, and these are not in the text. It says there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, from verses 42 to 47, we notice something concerning the charter of the church. I'm going to mention this. I'm sure that this is truth that you know just as well as I know it. After all, many of you are seasoned and you are veterans in the study of the Word of God. And you know this truth. The early church is an example of what our fellowships ought to be. And so, as we look at verse 42, written into the charter is doctrine and duty. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." They were not impressed with new things. God deliver us from new ideas in theology. I'm always open to new light, but I have not been impressed with many of the new ideas that have come down the pike. What we need tonight is a revival of old-fashioned teaching, exposition of the Word of God, emphasizing those truths that have stood the church in good stead through the years. And whatever years I have left, be they many or few, I intend to carry on as we have all through our ministries, with the same book and the same truth. I love to study, and I like to amplify all that we have learned through the years. But I believe that we should be anchored to solid doctrine. And that was part of the early church. And then the duty, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. My, how a child of God can neglect the breaking of bread is hard to understand. And how a child of God can think that he can serve without prayer. So written into the Constitution or the Charter of this early church is both doctrine and duty. In verses 42 and 43, there is prayer and power. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Excuse me, I left out a passage here somewhere. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly, yes. 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Here we have prayer at the end of verse 42, and we have power manifested in 43. Signs, wonders, and great harvest of souls. In 44 to 47, you'll notice that they worshiped and they worked. It says, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, all the unity of that church, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The compassion of the church impresses me. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Here they worked, and they worshiped, and notice in verse 47, they praised God, having favor with all the people. The simplicity and the compassion, the sharing, the praising, and with all this, they found acceptance with the people. And the Lord added to the church, now we have words that stand in the text. The Lord added to the ecclesia, the church, his body, such daily as should be saved. That is, he added those that were being saved. Now I translate correctly. Will you make a note of it? I'm going to read it again because it, standing as it is, produces some problems, but this is the proper translation. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now let's look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, I want you to notice the following movements of truth. In verses 1 and 2, we have the truth that concern gives birth to opportunity. In verses 3 to 5, the truth that compassion gives birth to conversation. And in 6 to 11, the truth that communication gives birth to transformation. Notice how God develops these three truths with me. In verse 1, we have prepared workers. And in verse 2, we have a prepared heart. And I repeat that this belongs to the section that concern gives birth to opportunity. Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson, formerly of Kansas City, now with the Lord, said that he prayed every morning that God the Holy Spirit would guide him as the prepared worker to the prepared heart for his message. He was one of the most masterful soul winners that I've ever known. God gave him a unique ministry in winning souls, and I believe that it was due to the fact that every morning he prayed that God would lead him as the prepared worker to prepared hearts. And when we're sensitive to God's leading in our witnessing, things happen. And we become most useful to God. Let me read verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Quite possibly, this was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They went to the temple to pray because even at this time in the early history of the infant church, men and women in Christ were going into the temple precinct. And they're gathering for prayer and for the teaching or preaching of the word. They gathered the outer court area. And it was their privilege too, because that was the privilege of all interested in such gathering. Now it says that Peter and John went up into the temple. And in noting certain facts concerning the prepared workers, I note, first of all, that quite obviously two men knew the value of prayer. So much begins with prayer. We can do so much for God after we have prayed, but there's so little that we can really do for God or that God can do through us unless we pray. Let's put prayer on the priority list. Prayer should precede all study. Prayer should precede all witnessing. Prayer should precede all planning. And if we endeavor to do these things without prayer, then all we've done is roll up the sleeves of man and we have bared the arm of the flesh. We need to pray for the mind of God. They knew the value of prayer. Now this means, of course, that Peter and John were not too busy to pray. When one is too busy to pray, he's busier than God ever intended him to be. These men came out of the experience of Pentecost. And when 3,000 are won to Christ in one day, just think of all that that entails by way of responsibility for their spiritual direction and spiritual development. And yet busy as were these men and others of the apostles, these two men are noted here in God's word forever as not being too busy to pray. How is it with us? They went up to pray at the hour of prayer. Yes, They were not too busy to pray, nor were they too occupied with themselves to gather together with others to pray. They would have prayed with others in the temple area. There were other Christians that prayed there. And so they gathered for a fellowship of prayer, which again is important to the work of God. They evidently knew that prayer had a priority, a prior claim to their time. Now I would say that Acts 2 marks success for God with 3,000 saved, with the birth of the church. Success is written all over the page of Acts 2. You know, it's possible to be successful in the work of God. It's possible to see things moving upward and outward and then become forgetful of the need to support what God is doing through us and continue to pray by way of support of the work. In other words, it's possible to allow success to make us neglect this important function of the soul. Now, the more we are successful, led by the Holy Spirit in His work, the more incumbent upon us it is that we pray. Success is no excuse from the prayer closet. If we are successful under God, if God is blessing the work, and then we're forgetful to pray, Satan will take advantage of the fact, and he will work dissension within the fellowship. That's proven by a later chapter in Acts, Acts 6, for example. Now, these men did not allow success to keep them from prayer, and they were smitten with the conviction that they must pray. I was at the Buffalo Bible Conference one year with a servant of God as our colleague, Peter Joshua Senior. Excuse me, Junior. But even as Peter Joshua Junior, he was a man, I would say perhaps 65 to 68 years of age. A man of God. He came from Wales. In Wales, as a little boy, he did what a lot of boys do at least once. He played hooky from school. And he was playing out in the field, and to his absolute consternation, he saw the tall, gaunt figure of his father coming across the field. His father was a minister of the gospel. And even so, he had to reckon with the discipline of his dad. So he climbed up a tree. And as he climbed up the tree, he could look down, and his father moved along the path under the tree. And the little boy heard him saying words. And he was distressed. His father passed on, never noticed the boy. The boy went home, conscience stricken, told his mother what he did. And then he said, "Mother, why does Daddy talk so much to himself as he walks?" "Oh," she said, "Peter, you don't understand Daddy's burden. Daddy is praying for revival for Wales. He and Evan Roberts have covenanted together to pray for Wales until revival comes." And Peter Jr. told me that night, sitting on the porch of that speaker's cottage, it was getting late in the night now, and he said, "I remember the meeting house, the plank floor, where I saw my father, and I saw Evan Roberts prostrate on that floor, crying to God, weeping to God for revival. And he said, I can see the wet on the floor from the tears they shed. And then he said, one night, Evan Roberts rose from prayer. And he said, God has answered. And he said, revival came. In the first 3 months, 70,000 souls were saved. The pubs were closed. Yes, the whole area was shaken by God. Years later, this passed, as all revivals do pass. Now, Evan Roberts is a real elderly man, broken in health. It is said that the revival broke his health. But he was an offering to God in it all. The nurse that cared for Mr. Roberts was Peter Joshua Jr.'s sister. She nursed him. He died. When he died, a little card that Mr. Roberts, or Mr. Joshua, took out of his Bible and handed to me. I read it. It was almost a sacred thing to hold. About the size of a postcard. And Evan Roberts had drawn onto that plain card words. Up here it said, remember. And down here in the corner it said, read the Bible. And in the corner, in the circle, it said, pray. And he had drawn a heavy circle around the word pray. And she wrote to her brother Peter saying that he died believing that if revival was ever to come to Wales again, it would have to come as it did before through prayer. Peter and John knew the value of prayer. Do you? Do I? Does your meeting know the value of prayer? Is it an exercise that is placed in priority? Peter and John were men of God, and they prayed. Now it says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here's the prepared heart. I think this man is a portrait of the sinner without Christ. Do you notice here that this man is a portrait of the sinner in that his lameness was from birth? Man does not become the possessor of a sinful nature. Man is born with a sinful nature. And in due time, he will manifest the sinfulness and the corruption of that old Adamic nature. This man is a portrait of a sinner, lame from birth. And furthermore, do you notice he isn't named? And so, beloved, he could be any man, couldn't he? He could be John Doakes, or he could be James Doakes. He could be any man, any person. I'm glad God didn't name him. Because every man is born with a sin nature. And every man is lame, and no man can walk for God. No man can run errands for God. No man can leap for God in service unless he's born of the Spirit of God, you see. And so he's a portrait of the sinner. And would you notice that because he was lame, he was totally ignorant of the joy of using his feet. My, what boys can do. They can hop, skip, and jump. Yes, they learn early to kick goals. They learn to run relays. They learn to do so much with their feet. But this dear boy, now a man, never knew what it was to play in the streets of a Palestinian town or in the city of Jerusalem. No. He never ran. He never walked. He had to be carried. And all the pleasure that he had out of life was what his friends could provide. Just as when you and I were lost, all the pleasure we had, we got from the world. And I want to tell you tonight, it left us many times pretty much broken in spirit. The world looks good, but its medicine is bitter. And you and I learned, perhaps, much earlier than this man, for he was about 40 years of age, we learned that the world has nothing that satisfies to offer to our hungry hearts. Ah, this is a man that has never known joy that boys know. And he's never known what you and I know spiritually. Now, because of that, I can understand this man. I think probably he said to himself time and again, because I've never walked, then I don't think I ever will walk. It must have brought perhaps a trace of bitterness into his soul. To think that he could not walk when the boys on the block could walk and run and play. He was so limited and they were so free. And he probably said, I never will. And do you know tonight that I would say within 15 miles of this chapel, there are men and women and young people and children in homes where sin is king. And probably, in a moment of misery, following sin, they might have said, things can never be different for us. And knowing no peace, they might reason that they never would have peace. Some of us, as boys and young men, had no gospel testimony. And we grew up in homes where there was no Bible, and where the name of Christ was only mentioned in cursing. And I wouldn't be surprised that there would be others like myself who at times thought things would never be any different. If only someone had stopped at the house. Bible-carrying people passed that little house where we lived at the time. I saw them. No one ever stopped. They never thought that anyone was in there with lame feet. They never thought that they had the answer to our spiritual needs. At least they didn't care. No compassion. And so we have a prepared heart. There he is, right before two prepared servants, men that knew how to pray. Now look at verse 3. This means that compassion gives birth to conversation. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now here we have confrontation. The man's face to face with Peter and John. Confrontation. He asked an alms. Well, he asked that of everybody. He expected to receive some attention. He never expected to get what he got.
When you and I went to that gospel meeting where we were saved, we didn't really know what we were going to get, did we? We didn't know that with a heavy heart we would drag into the meeting and come out with burdens lifted and with a Savior that we could now trust and confide in and glorify in the remainder of our days as believers. He saw Peter and John and asked an alms. He did this of everybody. It says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us. We've had confrontation, now we have compassion.' This man said, 'Look on us.'" And what do you notice? Peter must have given him reason for saying. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Peter must have given him reason for believing he was about to receive something. This compassion needs to be born anew in our hearts. Are we willing to stop at the sign of the prepared heart? No matter what that prepared heart expects to get out of life or to get from others to make life bearable or to achieve success as he counts success, do we love souls enough to pause and fasten the attention of a lame man to us, believing that he needs what we have to offer to him? Peter looked at the man. His soul was moved for the man. Compassion flowed toward the man. He longed to help the man. No man out of Christ can help but be impressed by a worker who gives an evidence of compassion toward him. All that the prepared heart needs to know many times is that he is being loved for Christ's sake. So many people feel they're not loved. And for the Christian worker to look upon him in his need and to see those poor lame feet, to see those wasted hours and a home that's tottering and about to break. All that is needed for the Christian is for the Christian worker to look at what is in the home and yet what is not in the home, to be concerned. He said, "Look on us." And now we have expectation. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Rightly so. That's what he had every right to expect. And so expectation is born. I'd like to ask the question tonight of all of us. Did this man come in contact with the right people? Yes. The question is this: am I, are you the right person for a lost soul to come in contact with? I saw a man of God of seasoned years in the work break down one time, and he wept as you probably would see few men weep. And over what? Because a certain person had been laid upon his heart by the Holy Spirit, and he intended to visit that home, and that person was killed, and he did not get the witness from this man. he wept, because there he was in the foxhole for God, and he failed. He failed the Lord, and he failed the man. No wonder he wept. Are you the right person for an unsaved soul to meet? Do we have what he needs? In the sense, am I able to intelligently present to him the gospel of Christ? Am I able to handle the Word of God through study and lead him to the Savior? Do I know what is required to lead him into the consciousness of an experience with God in the new birth? But then there's another question. Do I care enough to be the person? Do I? Am I wrapped up in my business? Am I planning for my family? Am I living only for success materially? You see? Am I prepared to be the person? Have I been successful in giving my family what they need materially? But have I been a complete failure before God in that I have failed to be the man that the Holy Spirit could direct an unsaved person toward? This man expected to receive something he had a right to because they stopped him. That is to say, he could have turned to others to get a gift, but they stopped in front of him. He expected to receive something from them. All right. Peter and John impressed this man, and he expected. In verse 6, communication gives birth to transformation. And notice quickly. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." This is communication. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's what Peter and John had to give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not in the name of a system, not in the name of a committee, in the name of Jesus Christ, he who has all power, who is at the right hand of God the Father, died, glorified. In his name, that name that is treasured above every name, that name that is high over all, in his name, rise up and walk. And notice, communicating that command, we have transformation in 7 and 8. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, not 2 weeks later, all Bible healings are immediate, you see. And anything less than that is not what men purport it to be. Beloved friends, immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. Peter didn't say, "Now, young man, what you need is a university training." Peter didn't say, "I know a good doctor down around the corner." No. He didn't say, "What you need is to restudy Judaism." No. He said unto him, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." And then he took him by the hand. And so there is the human and the divine ministry here. We're just helpers. That's what we are at our best. Never get so big that you can't be a helper. Never become so great that you aren't. Shammai and Hillel and the others of the great rabbis. Paul said, I'm only a doulos. I'm just a bond slave. Don't ever be unwilling just to reach out a hand, because I tell you, that's what God wants. And may I just whisper to you, that's what many souls want and need. A helping hand to come to the Lord. And so he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, the lame man now, is transformed. He leaped up, he stood for the first time. Wonder what he felt like. I think I know. I know what I felt like the night I was saved. Huh? I heard the gospel on a Wednesday night for the first time in my life. I didn't attend it. I went back for Thursday, the next night, to hear it again. I don't even know what was preached. I went back for only one thing, the invitation. And I was so stupid, I thought the preacher had to say some words over me. But I tell you, I know I needed Christ that night. After being dealt with intelligently in matters of the gospel and knowing that I was saved, I looked to my right and there was my best friend. I looked to the left and there was his brother whom I despised. And now all three are saved and we loved each other, you see. 27 came to Christ that night, yes. And if you please, this man received strength in his feet. He walked for the first time. You and I walked for the first time for God when we were saved. And now you notice, he entered with them into the temple. He went into the place where Christians were gathering. Isn't that blessed? You see, when we're saved, we're happy to gather with believers. Gather with Christians? I would have laughed that off. What would I have done there? But you know, the honest thing is, when I was saved, they invited me to prayer meeting. And I was scared to go to prayer meeting, because I thought they would call on me to pray. I wanted to go, and yet I was scared to pray. And sure enough, they called on me. I had a little prayer all written out. I thought I would memorize it and say it. I was so scared I forgot all that I wrote. Absolutely. I just prayed. I don't even know what I said. Oh, the joy of walking, leaping, entering into the fellowship of God's people for the first time. And notice, he praised the Lord. That's it. He didn't praise Peter. He didn't praise John. This man praised the Lord. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. This is demonstration. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them. This is publication. Ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. Don't you love those next two words? Greatly wondering. Yes. The world wonders at the man who says, my life is transformed. The world wonders and sometimes jokes about being a born-again Christian. You and I know tonight the experience. And now that makes us liable. Oh, how important it is that now that we're saved, that we become prepared servants and to go out and stand before prepared hearts and win them for Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that you and I will study the Word and study it carefully, that we'll give much time to prayer. But oh, with all that, that we make place for the Holy Spirit to give birth in our hearts to a genuine compassion for the lost. The church was born with a compassion for men. The church was born with a compassion for believers. That's why they share with believers. God holds us responsible tonight to be like the man that Carl Armerding described to me. In Denver, Colorado, he preached on he that goeth forth bearing precious seed. And he translated just a little literally, but it was good. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing a leaky seed basket. You see the picture? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Are you a Christian with a leaky seed basket? Witnessing with compassion and supported by prayer, that God might use you in His service. If you'll get that and allow God to rivet it to your hearts, it'll make this session tonight and all the conference sessions of this season worthwhile to each of us, and especially to you because you'll be here for them. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that many times our hearts are cold and occupied. And our Father, we confess this tonight as sin today. Surely, Lord, we should never be too busy to take advantage of our opportunity. And we should never be afraid of men's persons, because we believe that the Holy Spirit can give us boldness of utterance. So, Father, we pray tonight that Thou wilt send us out into the night, determined to get alone with Thee in prayer this very night, and ask Thee afresh to use us and prepare our hearts to be the channel of blessing that men and women, boys and girls and others, with lame feet, people that have never walked for God, that they might be one to Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk and run and enter into the fellowship of the people of God. Dismiss us, Father, with Thy richest blessing upon us as we determine in the heart of hearts to be faithful to Thee. Through Jesus Christ, our living Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. Now shake hands with each other, and may God bless you as you go and have a little session with the Lord tonight over those things that we've considered. Thank you so much.